Let's take your Bible and open to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to work hard to get there this morning. Our series is Moses, the man who said yes to God. And last week we began a two-part sermon called Moses, the Deliverer. And today I want to finish that message. To deliver means to rescue from. It means to set the captives free. And it's the story of a Savior, a Redeemer. We could look at Moses as that, a Savior, Redeemer, a temporal one. And of course, we'll find him to be throughout this series on his life a type of Christ. The story is about Israel, the nation. And we find them in Egypt from the times of Joseph, who was a son of Jacob. And remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's how Israel got its name. And to the times of Moses. Now with Moses, remember, we could break his life into three parts. 40, 40, 40. 40 years as an Egyptian, 40 years in the wilderness, at age 80, called of God, and 40 years leading the people toward the promised land. You might remember his call, the burning bush, the holy ground, God telling him to tell them that I am sent you. Last week we talked about the miraculous signs that God gave to Moses. A staff in his hand, a leprous hand in his cloak, turning water to blood, and then gave him his brother Aaron as a spokesman. And the message was to go before the Pharaoh, who was a different Pharaoh than whenever Israel went into Egypt. The message was to let my people go. Now you remember that God made a promise to Abraham years before, I'll build a mighty nation out of your family. Abraham had no family. God gave him a family, and it grew. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was Israel, Joseph, who took the people into Egypt, saved by a famine. He went first, they came years later because of the famine, and Israel grew for 430 years while in Egypt. But one day they would have their own land. We know it today as Israel, okay? Palestine, Canaan, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, all the same place. And on your map today, as I said, you would go to the Middle East and to the coastal part of the Mediterranean, where you find the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and all of that area near Jordan, known as Israel. Exodus 4, we've covered this verse. It says, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses, and he performed the signs before the people, the staff, the hand, and they believed. And when they, the people, when the people of Israel heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped God. Now these people were not all alive when they entered in, but they were the ones who were going to be brought out. And they knew of the promises. And so Moses then goes before Pharaoh and says, let us go. Pharaoh said no. He turned up the heat. He said, there will now be no straw provided for you to make bricks. In Exodus 6, 9 to 13, we find these words. Moses reported this to the Israelites. He went back and said, they won't let us go. It's going to get worse. And it did. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and the cruel bondage. Already there was this attitude in their hearts. Yeah, you're supposed to get us out of here, but look what happened. And the Lord said to Moses, now you go and you tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites did not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? Remember, he perhaps stuttered, but he didn't speak well. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. I want you to see simply that Moses was a man who said yes, even when he didn't want to say yes, even when he tried the first time and it didn't work the way it should have worked, he said yes again and he went. Exodus 7, 8 to 10 says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, when you go and say, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff. Changed from Moses to Aaron's hand. Became known as Aaron's rod, sometimes the rod of God. take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Now, you would have thought Pharaoh would have said, okay, I got it. Your God is a God of greatness and power, and I'll let you go. But the Scripture says that Pharaoh brought in his magicians, his wizards, and they duplicated the miracle, a counterfeit miracle in this case, or a miracle from evil. He called in those sorcerers, and Pharaoh said, we can do that. I'm not impressed with your God. I don't need a God to be able to do those kinds of things. And the Scripture says his heart became harder. Now, I want to give you a quick tour through Exodus 7 through 13. Because God had said to the Israelites, I'll get you out of there. And when you leave, they'll be glad that you're leaving. You might remember that God then brought on the 10 plagues of Egypt, all because of one man's stubborn heart. And God was saying, you're going to let my people go. And he would agree, okay, they can go. And then he would change his mind and take back his word. So God, first of all, brought the plague of blood. All of the water turned to blood. The rivers and the streams. If they had running water, the water out of the sink. Fill up the tub, it was blood. And interestingly, every one of these plagues had something to do with an Egyptian deity. The Egyptian deity at this point would have been the goddess Hapi. And she was the god of the Nile. And so it makes sense then, okay, Egyptians, see what happens. We'll speak to your gods. And if you read carefully, you'll find out some of these plagues, they duplicated, just like the serpent and the snake, but from an evil perspective. The result of the plague of blood was simply this. Pharaoh got harder. Then the plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in your shoes. Frogs in your bed. Frogs in your refrigerator. Frogs everywhere. The Egyptian deity was the deity goddess Hekt. She actually was the image of a frog. You can look it up on the internet. Still there. Reptilian goddess. Speaking to the small g gods. The result of the plague of frogs was Pharaoh begged relief. Said, that's enough, I've seen it. Promises freedom. And then his heart is hardened. So you see, he takes a stand against God. God brings hardship in his life. He says, okay. When God lets up, he gets harder. Then the plague of lice. Lice throughout the country. All the Egyptian families affected, Israelite families not. The Egyptian deity was Hathor and Nut. Pharaoh was hardened. Plague of flies. The Egyptian deity was Shu and Isis. And Isis is the one that separated the sky from the earth, a goddess. Pharaoh bargains after the flies, but he's hardened again. Then the livestock is diseased. The Egyptian deity, Apis, that was the god whose image is that of a bull. Makes sense. Okay, we'll speak to your small g god. You think Apis protects your livestock? Watch what I can do to your livestock. Result, Pharaoh was hardened. Boils, the Egyptian deity Sekhmet, a fire goddess who was associated with plagues and famines. Pharaoh hardened. Then the plague of hail, the Egyptian deity Geb. Pharaoh begs relief, promises freedom, is hardened. The locusts come on. Egyptian deity Serapis. He bargains. He begs relief. He's hardened. Then the plague of darkness. The Egyptian deity Ra, who is the sun god, the solar god. Okay, so the darkness spoke to the lack of light. Pharaoh bargains and is hardened. And the last plague, as you know, was the plague of the firstborn. When the angel of death passes through the home of all the Egyptians, and the firstborn son in every family, and even amongst their flocks, firstborn male, died all the same night. But the angel of death passes over the homes of the Israelites. Angel of death passes through the Egyptians' homes, passes over the Israelites' homes. Pharaoh and the Egyptians then beg Israel to depart. So just keep that in your mind. In this scene, we have the institution of the Passover. God is starting to open up His revelation. And he says to the Israelites before this last plague took place in the month Abib, which became known as Nisan, which is our March-April, God says, on the 10th day of the month, you pick a lamb from amongst your lambs. And he said, I don't want the handicapped lamb. I don't want the miscolored lamb. I want the best of the flock. And then on the 14th day of the month, they would kill the lamb. And they would take the blood of the lamb, back here in Exodus, the blood of the lamb, and they were to sprinkle it on the headers of their doors and on the doorposts of their doorways. And this would be a sign to God. And then they were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs to remind them of their bondage, but God's escape. He said, you have your robe on, you wear a belt around your waist. And that was because they were going to escape. They could pick up their robe and tuck it into their belt. And he said, you eat that meal with sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand, because we're going to go. Now, God instituted the Passover when he passed over the Israelite homes, sprinkled with the blood of the lamb. And it was a remaining feast for Israel. Last Easter, we had a Jewish pastor, completed a Jewish pastor, Messianic Jewish pastor come, Pastor Jeff Kipp, and he'll be back this March speaking about Israel, the church, in the last days. But last year he spoke about Christ in the Passover and explained how the lamb and the blood, and Jesus is the lamb and the blood. And see, this wasn't the reality. This was the type. This was getting ready for the reality of God passing over the lives of those who have been sprinkled by the blood of the lamb. And so he passes over. We deserve death like they would have died. But God passed over those homes. And so God says, now I want you, Israel, to remember me. And the blood is a sign that the Lord will pass over. Exodus 12, 27 to 30. You can read the wall. The people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And his sorcerers didn't duplicate. They wouldn't have duplicated, would they? This plague. God got his attention. Exodus 12, 31 and 32 says this, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said, up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me. So Pharaoh said, get out of here, please. The same man who said, you can go, get back here. You can go, get back here. Now says, would you please go? And if you study the word, you'll find out God had told the Israelites, go to your neighbors and ask for gold. And they took with them all the gold. They were going to need that for the tabernacle. And they took with them the livestock. This just occurred to me about 3 months ago. You know, when the Israelites traveled in the wilderness, what was their daily bread? Manna. They didn't have meat. But didn't they make a daily sacrifice? You see, they took these flocks and herds with them. There was meat in the pen, but that was dedicated to God. I think that sacrifice, that obedience becomes even more real because we realized they had meat. They could have been breeding meat, but they relied on God for the manna. Sometimes we provide for ourselves instead of taking God's perfect provision, don't we? Because ours tastes better for a moment. I think that's a powerful, powerful story. So today, then, I want to get them to the Red Sea. That's when we're going to go to Exodus 14. Remember when Israel went into Egypt? Get this, they were comprised of 70 people. Back to the book of Genesis, it'll tell you. Joseph and his brothers and their family, 70 people when they entered in. 430 years later, we have 600. 600,000 men of fighting age, estimating the population to be about 2 million people in the exit from Egypt. So we see this 80-year-old man and his 83-year-old brother leading these 2 million people out of Egypt. 430 years had passed, and God adds this revelation in Exodus 13. It says, "By the day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and the night a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." God said, "I'm ready, and I'm going to come amongst you. And wherever the cloud goes, or wherever the pillar of fire goes, you go. Because that's my presence." When they build the tabernacle, you go from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. There's the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, it's that rod, Ten Commandments, and some manna. Above the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat, and above that is the Shekinah glory, this cloud by day, this pillar of fire by night. God's presence before the nation. And I thought, you know, wouldn't that be neat? I mean, the high priest, he had these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And he could get yes and no answers from God, whether they vibrated, warmed up, lit up, we don't know. But somehow he knew what God's will was. The nation followed the Shekinah glory. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, wouldn't that be neat if we had that today in our country, in our community, in our church? And then I realized, you know what God did in the new covenant? He took his Shekinah glory. He didn't just put it over a nation or a church. He put it within the life of every person. His Shekinah glory is equal to the presence of His Holy Spirit who dwells in the life of every believer. And so all of this is fulfilled in the new covenant times and fulfilled in your very life. You have become the dwelling place of God. You are the tabernacle. That's what the Scripture says. And you are dedicated, and the Shekinah glory lives within you. So God gets them ready. So let's go to Exodus 14. They got permission to go. They got blessed to go. We're going to get them to the Red Sea, and you might remember the story. They got there, and they had a real predicament. Moses' big predicament as a deliverer. He took them to the exit door, but the door wouldn't open. They were stuck. Someone said this. It was like Moses was in this kind of a predicament. He was like an attorney who specializes in medical malpractice suits and now needs surgery. You know, who's going to take good care of that guy? His back was against the wall. His people were breathing down his neck. And he had one thing to count on, and that was that God would be faithful to His Word, because there was no other way of escape. So, Exodus 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Beelzephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of Israel, they're wandering in the land, the wilderness shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I'll get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." God said, "It's not over till it's over." And He said, there's one more battle on display. He said He'd let you go 9 times. Changed His mind, hardened His heart. 10th time He said you can go, but guess what? You're going to get down there, and He's going to think that you're no easy bait. He's going to come at you one more time. Moses led the people. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Who are we to let these 2 million people go? They were our slaves. They're the ones who built for us. They're the ones who made the bricks, took care of our gardens, took care of our homes, did everything, and now they're out of here." So he made ready his chariot. And he took his army with him, and 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Now when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted their eyes, and they said, God will take care of us. Is that what your Bible says? They lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt you brought us away to die in the wilderness? See how quickly they turn. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. See, lots of us would rather have our problems and our familiarity than to be set free from our problems and live a new way. We're just like them. And they said, didn't we tell you we didn't want to do this? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you serve today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. Get that? The Shekinah glory was before. The Shekinah glory now goes behind them. Brings up the rear, protects them from behind, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and a cloud looked down upon the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal course and when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh had fallen in the sea. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. Now notice these people. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. They were there before, and then they turned away, and they'll be there again, and then they'll turn away just like us. That last verse is so important. They feared the Lord, put their trust in Him and in His servant Moses. Well, let me just share our life lessons for the week. I don't have many, but I think they're profound from the Scripture. First one is this: God will be faithful to His Word. Always. When you see a promise in the Bible, God will never be unfaithful to His promise. When you see a warning in the Bible, understand that God will never be unfaithful to that warning. See, He said He would, and He did. Back in Exodus 3, He said, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with my wonders, which I'll do in the midst, and then he will let you go. And I will give his people favor in give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, that it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. God prophesied ahead. Here's what's going to happen. He won't let you go. 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 And then he'll be glad you left. And when you leave, you're going to take stuff with you. You're going to have all you need. He's going to be the one that blesses you. And it happened. So understand that in your life and in my life, we never need to doubt God's Word. When we think the promises of God's Word are not true or will not come to pass, better be careful, because you're looking in the wrong place. Do people get hard-hearted? Yeah. Do people change their minds? Yeah. Do people fail one another? Yeah. But God is always true to His Word. Secondly, I want you to learn this. Never doubt the power of evil. I've said it before, that we don't give the devil enough credit. And I simply mean this. Every time something comes against us, or we do something wrong, or someone offends, we blame ourselves. We blame each other. But we forget that there's an adversary against us. One who's out to destroy. And that, you see, evil can imitate the light. We saw that with the magicians. There's a lot to pull us to the side. They duplicated the serpent and the stick. How they did it? It wasn't sleight of hand. It was calling on the powers of evil. There is a real evil spiritual world, just as there is a real Holy Spirit world. There are creatures known as angels and fallen angels who, I think, have become the demons. And there's an order about it all. And a strategy. But Satan and his dark angels are not like God. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. They're not omnipotent. They have power. They know things. They are around, but they're not everywhere at once. They don't know all things, and they don't have all power. That's why in the New Testament would say things like, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. See, we don't have to understand how it all works, and we don't have to come up with incantations, you know, to keep the devil away. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. Never, never stop being against anything God is for. So I want you to see, sometimes the darkness does imitate the light. Satan is known as the great deceiver. Ever been deceived? Typically, that means I thought it was the real thing and it wasn't. And the devil's in that business. 2 Corinthians 11 says Satan masquerades as an angel of light. See? And then about the evil. I want you to recognize this, that during the plagues, every home of every Egyptian was affected. Every home of every Egyptian had frogs and lice, lost cattle, lost firstborn. Was every Egyptian in every home stubborn like Pharaoh? Even the kids? No. But I want you to realize that the sin and the attitudes of others can wreak havoc on lots of innocents. So whether it's a father in a home who refuses to walk by the Lord, his walk against the Lord affects his family. Whether it's a CEO of a corporation, the pastor of a church, whether it's you in the pew, see, when there's sin in the camp, it affects the whole camp. And I just think, you know, as the hard stuff was coming on the Egyptians, It's like it came on everybody, not just Pharaoh and his household. Now, in that case, God's will being done on a large level appeared to be evil in the lives of people, wouldn't you think? And I think sometimes when things don't feel right to us and we think, where's God now, or what's going on now, or is it because of him and his faith? We need to realize God is more concerned with his glory than he is concerned with our comfort. Would you agree with that? God is more concerned with his glory than he is with our comfort. Whether we like that or not, I think that's true. When the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons, I didn't like that the first time I understood what that meant. But it's true. On an easy level, I think it just means, you know, he doesn't care what color we are. He doesn't care, you know, how much money we have or don't have, or our education. He looks at us all the same. I like that. But also, when you see people can be used for him to get his job done, that's a little harder. But that's true. Third lesson: when there seems to be no way, God can make a way. Get the scene at the Red Sea. There's the Red Sea in front of them. There's slavery behind them. To the north is where the enemy was coming from. To the south was barren desert, no place to hide. Now, don't get your stories mixed up. These weren't the 12 spies. How many people? You tell me. 2 million. There's Moses. The Shekinah glory before him and the nation moves to the rear. What do I do now? God! And God had told him, you raise that staff. Now, I think that was the test of tests. Sort of like when they entered into Canaan. The river was at flood stage, the Jordan. When did the water part when they entered into Canaan? When the priests put their feet in the water. Not when they thought about it, not when they commanded it to, when they stepped in. But here's Moses. Going to raise it or not raise it? What if I raise it and the water doesn't part? But he said yes to God. And he obeyed the voice of the Lord. And God held back the sea. And Israel crossed over on dry land. And after Israel crossed, 2 million people, the Egyptians in pursuit, he said to Moses, now you flip the switch. And the water came back in and drowned the Egyptians. Now, in more liberal teaching, people will tell you that it's not really the Red Sea, it's the Reed Sea. And there's an area that is more shallow, okay, doesn't really have reeds, but people would say, you know, the Israelites were able to walk across, but it says it was dry ground. And if it was the reedy, shallow place, how did an Egyptian army drown in a shallow place of the sea? I think that if you can accept the plagues, that you can accept that God spoke the world into existence, there's no problem accepting this miracle when God delivered his people through that man named Moses. And then the last life lesson, or the next last life lesson is this. Remember that God is not bound by our time. I think it says is bound, should be is not bound. See, he could have delivered any way he wanted to deliver, right? He could have just transported them out, or just lift them up and translated them over into the wilderness. They could have just woke up one morning, the whole nation was gone. How'd he get out of here? God picked him up and he moved him. He didn't do that. Israel's in Egypt for 430 years. 430 years! That was God's timing. And now they're getting delivered, and how long will they wander in the desert? 40 more years. And then I think, well, you know, why not just one plague? Why didn't God just come in right at the beginning and death of the firstborn, you're out of here? Well, the more I study, the more I remember or believe this to be true, that Pharaoh's nature required 10. That's how powerful and strong and stubborn he was. I found this to be true. God custom fits our trials for our nature. Would you agree with that? You ever had your own personal 10 plagues? Where God's trying to get your attention and you raise your head and say, okay, God, I'll do what you want. And as soon as you begin to do what He wants, things get a little bit easier. Then you go right back where you were. Next time the hard stuff comes on, it's a little harder this time. And you say, whew, boy, did I learn my lesson. I got to get back with God. And you start doing it the right way. And everything starts going smoothly for a while. And all of a sudden, you're just back to doing what you've always done. And so I see, you know, that God still works the same way. There's nothing else that would have penetrated His stubbornness and His consciousness. So God is not bound by our time. He has all the time in the world. And God is not bound by our lifetime. He can perform His will beyond our lifetime. And we may never see the fulfillment of what we want to see. His will be done. Understand. So, watch it. If you become like Pharaoh and have this standoff with God and it's your power against His power, be careful, because you're not being too smart, because you're not stronger than the Lord. Then the last lesson is this: the crowd is usually wrong. Looking at the people, imagine being one of the 2 million, or I guess I should say one of the 1,999,998 people, because only two of the 2 million entered the promised land. You realize that? Joshua and Caleb. Of all the leadership generation, at least. They became known as murmurers. You'll read that if you're reading ahead. I love that word. It's a word developed simply by how murmuring sounds. If everybody here started to talk at once from a distance, it would sound like murmur, 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 murmur. And that's what they became known as. Every time we turn around, you're talking to each other saying, why this won't work and that won't work and we should have done this and why didn't we do it this way? And that's exactly what was happening here. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that complaining is a sin that brings on God's punishment, like idolatry. But the crowd's usually wrong. These were stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Lots of people said, why are we doing this? We shouldn't have done it. Why'd you bring us out here? Just to die? Remember, even Moses didn't make it to the promised land. So I want you just to see, God is not afraid to use people. He's not afraid to use circumstances. He's not afraid to use history. He's not afraid to use geography. He's not afraid to use science for His glory. We don't outlast them. And I just love that there in Exodus 14:14, where the word is this: do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. You ought to make a plaque for that over your fireplace or your door. Good advice for them, good advice for us. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see His word will come to pass. He'll fight for you. Just stand there. Just do His will. What a promise. So for the last 2 weeks, I've talked about Moses being a deliverer, him being a type of Christ. That means he is a redeemer, a deliverer, a savior, a rescuer, one who sets us free. I just love this. You can look back and you can see in Egypt that the Israelites were in bondage. And that in our lives, we're in bondage too. Our Egypt is called sin. Oppressed, held down. In fact, Romans 6 says you are a slave to sin. And then we see that Moses was sent by God to be their deliverer. And Jesus was sent by God to be our deliverer, to set us free from captivity. The escape from Egypt, I liken that to salvation. their wilderness wandering, I liken that to sanctification. See, God put it together. He got them out of there. He got them away from the oppression, from the slavery. And now they were going to walk with Him for 40 years. And I think that happens in our lives. See, while we live in these temporal bodies, though we are redeemed and citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we still live in a temporal world. And so we have escaped, if we're saved, we have escaped the penalty of sin, but we have not escaped the presence and the power of sin. And then the promised land was their glorification, so to speak. They made it home. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And our glorification, of course, is in heaven when the complete presence of sin is gone once and for all, forever. And so we look back and we see this earthly journey, and we look within and see this eternal journey. And so I just ask, are you in bondage? Are you oppressed? And don't think that you're not. The Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in bondage. And the wages of sin is death. More slavery. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, remember that lamb? One per household. Got slain and sprinkled the blood. Listen to what 1 Peter 1 says. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21 says, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not set free, you were not saved, you were not bought back. See, Moses the deliverer, Jesus the deliverer, Peter says, you were not delivered, redeemed with corruptible things. Things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But you were delivered, you were redeemed, you were bought back, you were saved with the precious blood of Christ. Blood of Christ as of a lamb. One who is without blemish and without spot. Just like God said. On the 10th day of Nisan, you go out there and you look over your flock and you pick me the absolute most perfect one. You see, God did the same. He sent His one and only Lamb. The perfect one. Without sin. Without spot. Without blame. Because just a lamb like you and me, another sinner, we could have been a martyr, but we couldn't have been a deliverer. See, I could die tomorrow and say, I did it for North Street. That's heroic, but it has no effect on our eternal state. And so, the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ, without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. When did God think of sending His Lamb? After people went into bondage, got out of bondage, established a nation, had a God as their king. You remember the story of Israel? And they looked around to all the other nations and said, we want to be like them. And so they dethroned God to get a human king. Saul, David, Solomon. You can go through the kings. And then that nation divided and fell. Carried away into captivity, a remnant brought back, old covenant closes, 400 more years pass, new covenant opens, and God says, here's how it's going to work. Here's what I planned from the beginning. And here's how I like to look at it. You know, if God would have sent His Son first, we'd have said, couldn't He just given us 10 rules? If He gave us the law, we know it basically as the 10 commandments, and if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. We can't even keep the 10 little things. So it took some power. It took the blood. It took God's provision when there was no way. See, I can't earn salvation. You can't earn salvation. I can't redeem myself. When there is no way, God made a way again. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever bleeds on themselves, whoever commits suicide, whoever believes biblical belief doesn't mean intellectual assent. It doesn't mean a warm feeling. Believe means with all your heart acting out in obedience. So I don't think you can really believe without being obedient in worship and obedient in Christian baptism and obedient at the Lord's table and obedient amongst the assembly. I think it's all part of our faith as prescribed by God. It's faith demonstrated. And so when we make faith simply say, well, one night I just said this prayer, I mean, that might be where the transfer takes place, but that's not the sub and substance of belief. It's a complete being reborn is what the Bible says. And so it says there, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And today, I just want you to examine yourself and just decide, I need delivered, or I've been delivered. If you want to come up and pray, yield your life, we invite you to come. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be glad to talk to you. But don't convince yourself by nature that you don't live in Egypt. You do. Every one of us is bound, oppressed, held down in sin. You can be set free through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation.